sinners. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with his cords of love and tightly bound me to him. Around my heart still closely twined, the ties that none can sever. For I am his and he is mine, forever and forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, a crown of thorns you wore for me, bruised for my transgressions, pierced for my iniquities. The wrath of God that I deserve was poured out on the innocent. He took my place, my soul to save, and I'm his forever. Friend of sinners, I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme and will be winning glory. Not death nor life nor anything could ever separate me. Took my place, my soul to save. Now I'm his forever. Not death nor life nor anything could ever separate me. Took my place, my soul to save. Now I'm his forever.
We're glad this morning to have Brother Norm Wells. He's going to come and preach to us. He's from the Dalles, Oregon. And we're thankful to know him. We're thankful for his fellowship. We're thankful for what he means to us as a friend and brother to this church. Norm, you come and preach to us.
Well, I cannot tell you how delighted I am to be here. It's just like being home. Remember our folks there in the Dalles? We have a couple of men standing in our place this morning. And if you'd remember us, we'd remember you here. We're so delighted to have a young lady that grew up in Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, the Dalles. I've known her dad for about 34 years, her mom for close to that time. And I got acquainted with her before she was born. Got to hold her at one day old. And we were talking last night about I used to hold her up against the ceiling of our church. Now, I couldn't do it in here, but in our church we could. Thank you, Brother Gary, for allowing us to be here. I love your pastor so very much. He's been such an encouragement to me and a blessing to my ministry. And there's been some times I've had some questions and he didn't even know he answered them, but he did. But he was used of the Lord to do that. He read a passage of scripture in the book of the Proverbs. That last verse of that chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs. And it is only by the grace of God, only by the mercy of God, only by the new birth that we can believe this verse of scripture. Now we can read it in our lost estate, but we don't believe it. And that is, the lot is cast into the lap. but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, the Lord reveals to his people, and I believe every one of his people, this is revealed to them, that he is absolutely sovereign over everything in this world and in the universe. Everything. I read a story one time about a particle came into a petri dish and destroyed some bacteria. We know it as penicillin. Nobody invented that stuff. It came through a window. Where did it come from? Almighty God. You know, everything that happens, every circumstance, everything is under the sovereign purpose of God. Every cell of cancer, have you thought of that? Is under his directive purpose. So everything that happens in this world is because of God. Now we're here because of the Lord and his sovereignty today. We're here. We know something about him because of his sovereignty. He reveals his purpose to us in Christ Jesus because he's the sovereign king of all things. We were in a mess. I have to confess that about myself at least. I was in a mess. I thought I knew Christ and had no knowledge of him whatsoever. It was the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by a gospel preacher who knew something that God used to show me himself from the Word of God. We're in a mess. You know, we don't even know as lost sheep that we cannot even return to Christ until we're returned. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we don't have the brains. We don't have the ability. We don't have the thought. Our will is so twisted and broken that we can't return, as lost sheep cannot return to the Lord without God Almighty. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, read that verse of scripture with me. It says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned." We can't return without being returned. We have to have God involved before we can be returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We're lost sheep, but we can't do anything. And then we find out that as lost sheep, we've forgotten the resting place. In Adam, before he committed that great and heinous crime against Almighty God and sinned against him, he could have rest in God. God would come down and visit with him in the cool of the eve. God would come down and be in his life. But when he sinned, Adam could not even remember a resting place. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50. In Jeremiah chapter 50, we have this great prophet of God. We'll be here again in our message this morning. But in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6, it tells us these words, "My people hath been lost sheep." Well, there we are. We've been lost sheep. God never, ever, ever. Well, he's sovereign over all the goats, but he never makes a goat a sheep. He's sovereign over them. He ruleth over them just like he does all the rest. But here he says, "My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray." What was it that everybody that thought they knew something about the Bible brought to us in our lost condition? In religion, they're always pointing us to something else. I had a lady contact me yesterday. She's going to be in services there in the Dalles this morning. But she says, "I remember you as a Reformed preacher." And I says, "Oh, gosh. That's the last thing I want to be remembered as. I want to be a gospel preacher." Well, most people think if you believe in the doctrines of grace, you're Reformed. That means you're tied to the law. And God's people are not tied to the law. They're tied to Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Brother Gary and I are visiting. Most people don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. They just don't understand that the Spirit of God can keep his people, restrain us for his glory. So here it goes on. "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill." Now notice this. "They have forgotten their resting place." We can't even think about what it was. And it's interesting in that word resting place in the Hebrew is a place to lie down. We've just forgotten that we can even lie down. It's always work, 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 work. no time for rest. And then Christ comes along, gives us a new birth, and we find all our rest is in Him. He's done the work. We rest in Him. And then we find out that as we go along, that we don't even know the answer to the problem. By nature, we just don't. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Here's quite an illustration here in the book of Isaiah in chapter 28. Now, I had a good friend many years ago. He was a World War I veteran. And he talked about being in France. And he was a lot older than I was, but I just loved going to his house. And one day he said, "Do you know what made the sheep herder go crazy?" And I said, "I have no idea in the world." "What was it, Jim?" And he says, "Trying to find the long side of a store-bought blanket." Right here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. The scriptures share this. Chapter 28 and verse 20. "For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it." We just are not acquainted with the problem. We're trying to deal with what we have by nature, and we find out that what we have by nature will never avail anything. God must reveal Christ to us. And it goes on to say, "And the cover, narrower than that he can wrap himself in it." There's our problem. There is just no satisfaction whatsoever in religion. Well, let's go to the Word of God again into the book of the Song of Solomon. Would you join me in the Song of Solomon? The Song of Solomon and the book of Revelation are much alike because there are so many pictures, allegorical statements. And here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, if you turn there with me, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 1. Now this says this is the Song of Songs. You know, in the Hebrew, that kind of means, like we read, Lord of Lords, or King of Kings. This is the number one song ever written. The Song of Songs, which was Solomon's. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee." Now notice verse 4. We'd like to use these first two words in this verse as our text this morning as we think about what God must do for us. He has a great work to perform, and He does it so clearly and so cleanly. He says, "Draw me." Now notice the next words. "We will run after thee." Draw me. We will run after thee. Now God's work is effectual. It is so effectual. When He begins a good work, He'll complete it. And when He's beginning a good work, He tells us, as we read here, "Draw me." Now, we don't know what's happening until after the fact, but He's doing His work. He's always doing His work. He's not at a standstill. He's the one that works. "Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers." Can you imagine that? That God has brought these people, His lost sheep, into His chambers. The king has brought us into His chambers. Now, in there is the glories of God Almighty in Christ Jesus. Goes on to tell us, "We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." Now, it began, "Draw me." Now, it's interesting that that word "draw" is the word "draw," "drag," "seize," or "drag along." Now, that's what that word means. Now, it implies resistance. If we are drawn, there's resistance to that drawing. When the Apostle Peter drew that sword, there was resistance of the sheath to bring it out. And when the Lord draws His people, there is resistance. You know, there's more resistance exercised by the people of God, the lost sheep, when He draws us, than there ever was by the elements when God created the heavens and the earth. There was no resistance at all. They came together for the glory of the Lord. And we exercise great resistance against God because of our fallen state. We exercise great resistance against the purpose of God because of our fallen state. There is not one molecule in us that is seeking after God until God first moves upon us. And when he draws us, now that happens as the preaching of the gospel, what a blessing it is that God would bring along the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he would die for a people on the cross, that he would have our sins imputed to him, and that he would lay down his life a ransom for many, and in that he would promise that he would draw every one of his lost sheep to himself, that he would not leave them. Not one would be left, but he would draw them. But it is going to be with resistance. And after that resistance is overcome, we hear what we say, we will run to thee. In Genesis chapter 37, we have an example of this word. Genesis chapter 37, over here in the book of Genesis chapter 37, we're reading about Joseph. Now, Joseph had some brothers that had no liking for him whatsoever. Joseph is a wonderful picture in many states of our Savior. He came unto his own, and his own didn't want to have him around. Here in the book of Genesis chapter 37, we find what was required before Joseph could get out of that pit that they had thrown him into. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 28. Now this is what that word means that we read over there in the book of the Song of Solomon. Draw me. Drag me. Whatever is necessary. And you know what? Every born-again believer, everyone that God has ever saved, has had this happen to them. Not one is exempt. There's not one person. I've been visiting with a young preacher for a couple of years, and he believes that he is the one that instituted all of that activity. But when the Lord saves him, he's going to say, I was drawn by irresistible power of Almighty God. He'll get over that. There will be no compliment to self. There will be exaltation of Almighty God. It tells us here in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 28, then these, they're passed by Midianites. You know, we just think sometimes, this is just too good to be overlooked, isn't it? There is no mistakes by God. He doesn't make mistakes. And here, by the grace of God, one of his children is thrown down into a pit. His children, all of his children, were thrown down into a pit in the fall. And lo and behold, he has purposed that in time, someone would come along with the best news, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he would use that to draw us out of that great pit that we're in. Here's an illustration of it. They're passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up. They drew and lifted up. He couldn't get out, or he'd have got out. If he had the power to do so, he would have. He's not a weakling. He's a young man that has grown up and been a sheep herder and has a lot of activity and probably got good guns on his shoulders, and yet he can't get out of the pit. Midianites came along and did that. They lifted him out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Turn with me, if you would, into the book of 1 Kings as we look at this again. In the book of 1 Kings, there's a great battle going on. Chapter 22, 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 34. We have here a man in a venture. Now this man is, that arrow, that man, everybody, he's sovereignly overlooked by Almighty God. He took a venture. He just says, I'm going to let an arrow fling. What's it say here? And a certain man drew a bow. Now, if you've ever went bow hunting, you know there's resistance. You try pulling a 60-pound bow, an 80-pound bow. I'd rather pull a 25-pound bow. There's resistance. And this man drew a bow at a venture. Now he's got an arrow pulled back and he says, I'm just going to let her go. And God Almighty directed that arrow to exactly where he wanted that arrow to fly. And it tells us, and he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. A man drew a bow in a venture. And he hit the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Jeremiah. Wonderful passage of scripture over here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. You know this passage of scripture, but we're going to read it because it is such a glorious passage. It shares with us God's activity on behalf of the church. God's activity on behalf of lost sheep that have gone astray. Those who can do nothing for themselves. Once the Lord saves us, we realize there was nothing we could do for ourselves. We have all that activity, all of that energy going up into religion, and yet it prospers nothing. There is nothing that God looks at that and says, oh, I'm going to be attracted to that. It is all works. It is all sin. Here in the book of Jeremiah, in the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and there in verse 3, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying. Now, I just sometimes get back and say, isn't it wonderful? Before the world was created in the covenant of grace, God Almighty put his hands together and said, I have loved my sheep with an everlasting love. Before creation, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In creation, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In the fall, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that carried through time. He came and appeared in glory to Abel. He came and appeared in glory to Noah. He came and appeared in glory to Moses. He came to glory to David. He came and appeared in glory to all of his Old Testament saints. And continues that on. And we hear it ring in our ears. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He didn't start loving us in some time. It's been an everlasting love. And that's why he will draw his people out of the sinfulness that they're in and bring them to the glory of Christ. I loved you. I appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of this, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have gone against your will. And after we're saved, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. My will was going astray. My will was taking me to the pit. My will was so far astray from the Word of God. So far away from grace. So far away from mercy. It was built upon my works and my trying to approach God in that way. And so he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, in this book of Jeremiah in chapter 38, we find that Jeremiah himself pictures what we're reading and studying about here. Jeremiah was a preacher of righteousness. He's like Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And he's a very unpopular preacher. Why? Because he's a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? Sovereign grace of God alone. That's it. No works. Jeremiah chapter 38. Would you turn there with me? Jeremiah chapter 38. And verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now, I grew up on a lake called Goose Lake. It's dry right now. My mother said it went dry in the 30s, and now it's been dry for about 5 or 6 years in a row. But we used to walk along that edge of that lake, and you know what? That was the muddiest mud you could ever get into. It pulled hip boots off. You couldn't pull them out of the mud. It was mire. Well, Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that Jeremiah was dropped down in this mire up to the neck. Now, did you notice how many different descriptive words that Jeremiah was given with regard to where he was? He's in the dungeon, he's in the pit, he's in the prison. That is exactly speaking of where we are. There is no liberty where we are. There's no way of escape from where we are. We're down in there and Jeremiah is up to his neck and there's no water down there. It is a terrible place to be. And you know what? Left to himself, he would have died in that mess. There would have been no hope for him in that mess. But we're going to have a king speak. Brother Gary, we're going to have a king speak. Now that king is a picture of the king. He's there by a divine appointment. He's there ruling, whether good, bad, or indifferent. He's there by divine appointment. And he's going to speak on Jeremiah's behalf. He is going to order something to be done for Jeremiah. How long he was in that pit, I don't know. You know, for some of us, we're in a pit a long, long time. Some of us have been in a pit for years and years. Some the Lord is merciful and pulls out at a younger age. You know, when I was saved, I just cried unto the Lord, why didn't you save me sooner? Why, O Lord, did you wait so long? And I was comforted by the words of the Apostle Paul, when it pleased God.
Yeah.
And then I said, okay, that's enough. I don't have to worry about it anymore. When it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. All right. Now here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 6, they let him down. Read with me verse 10 now of this book. Then the king commanded. I like that. Now the king sends forth his command. Oh. I've gone to this, and it talks to me sometimes. Jeremiah, verse 10 there in chapter 38. Then the king commanded Abimelech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. Now every lost sheep, it is interesting. It's almost like we're so protected by Almighty God that we just can't die until this time. None of God's sheep, lost sheep, are going to die before God works a work of grace in them. Now that day they may die then. There's a thief on the cross that died that day. But he wasn't going to die until God worked his great work of grace and drew him out of a pit. And he was able to say, Lord. All right, Jeremiah here. It says, take up Jeremiah out of the prophet, out of the dungeon before he die. Now drop down to verse 13. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords. Now that word draw is the same word we found over there in the Song of Solomon. Draw me, I'll run unto you. Jeremiah, so they drew up Jeremiah. Now he is resisting. He's stuck in mud. He's resisting. He has weight. He's resisting. But they drew him up out of that mire. Neck deep mire. They drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. You know, he was a faithful preacher of righteousness, but he is used to illustrate a wonderful point to God's people that we by nature are in a horrible pit. In fact, turn with me, if you would, over to the Psalm 40, and this shares with us where we are by nature. That we can't get out of there by ourselves. We can't climb out. We can't crawl out because we're stuck in this mire. In the book of the Psalms, Psalm 40, there verses 1 through 3, we read these words about our condition and the blessings that God has done, performed on our behalf. Psalms 40, verse 1, the scriptures share with us the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. He drew me out. Now we're going to find out his drawing to us is cords of love. He draws us through the power of his Spirit. He draws us in the preaching of the gospel. He draws us to himself, and we are resisting that until he gives us the new birth and we flee toward his feet. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon Christ, upon a rock, and established my goings. That's what we read there in Proverbs 16. The lot is cast in the lap, but the way we're going to go is of the Lord. And then it says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. We have got acquainted with a young lady in Japan through our Zoom meetings. And I asked her, where in the world did you ever hear the gospel? And she shared with me that she heard the gospel from Brother Richard. Brother Richard Wormack. And she's all alone. And one of the men in our church sent her one of our hymn books so that she could join us on Wednesday night and sing along with us. And a week after she got it, she was on Zoom meeting and she says, Pastor, I can't sing all the songs in this book. And I said, she knows more than I thought she did. You know what? We can't sing all the hymns in the most hymn books. They are terrible hymns about man's power and God's inability. But the hymns we can sing about his power and our inability. That's amazing grace. What a Savior. All those great songs. Here it says, he put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. So God is in the business of doing this for his lost sheep today. Now, in this present age, he is there doing it. And you know what? When the last one is drawn out of that horrible pit, when the last one is brought to that great rock of Christ, when that last one has put a new song in his heart, this place is going to be wrapped up instantly, and we'll stand before him and hear his words to the church, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant," and we'll turn around and see who he's talking to. Because in ourselves, we're not very faithful. But he is faithful. He is faithful. Oh, the Lord brings this truth out to us as we follow the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6. Would you turn there with me to John chapter 6? In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus brings the same subject up and shares with us. I've had that young man read these scriptures. He says he believes every word of the book, every word of the Bible. He believes everything about it. And you read certain sections of scripture that I never read when I was in lost. When I was even pastor, I never read those verses. Why? Because I didn't agree with them. I didn't believe them. But you had to say you believed everything. Well, here in the book of John, John chapter 6, there's a whole section here, and we're just going to leave you, you've read it, I know. Look at verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come unto me. No man. I remember Brother Henry mentioning one time that he was preaching a message on the depravity of man, and he opened it up and said, and that means every man, woman, boy, and girl. And a lady caught him at the end of the service and said, I've always believed in the total depravity of man, but I never thought about the total depravity of women. Well, the Lord wants us to understand that when he uses that word, he's using it to encompass everybody. No man can come to me. Now, here is the except. And we delight in it. We say, thank you, Lord. We praise him for it. We acknowledge that we could not, would not come to him on our own. We thought we were, but we were just worshiping a false god. We had a god that we could manipulate. We had a god that, as Brother Farrell Griswold mentioned to me one time, they put God as a peanut god. He can be manipulated. Well, here it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And there's that word again. To pull, to tug, to overcome, to draw out. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There in this same chapter in verse 65, the scripture said, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. God must do a work. God must do this work. God must do this spiritual work. God must quicken us. We are quickened by the Spirit of God. He must do that work. We cannot do it. How often do we run into people that share with us, and I was one of them, that had the ability of giving myself spiritual birth, and yet I could not even comprehend what it was to be given physical birth. We can't have no more to do with our spiritual birth than we did with our physical birth. Every bit of it is dependent upon God. And all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Why? Because I will draw them, and I will not cast any of them out. There was names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. The names of his people. There was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was an eternal covenant of grace made on their behalf. And he has promised to do what he promised to do for every one of them. But in this, I must draw them. They will not come of their own. And why does he do it that way? That no man will boast in himself. That we will not boast in what we did, but we will boast and glory in what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except to be given of the Father. And when the Lord draws, it is always effectual. He's never begun a good work and then stopped in the middle of it. He's always been effectual with his work. It is an effectual work. The wind is effectual. There in John chapter 3, when Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus and saying, you must be born again. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. It's sovereign. It is effectual. It accomplishes everything that God intended for. The Spirit of God is God Almighty. The Spirit of God is God Almighty, omnipotent. And he, as the wind, will perform his part of the redemption of his people. He will draw, no man will thwart it, no man will deny it, bring it down. He is victorious in all of his activities. He's never lost a battle. And he's not starting today. Not to another religion. He doesn't draw us to another religion. He doesn't draw us to self-praise. He doesn't draw us to Phariseeism. He doesn't draw us to legalism. He doesn't draw us even to Calvinism. He draws us to Christ. Draw me by thy grace, the Holy Spirit, effectually, inclining my heart to come unto thee. That's what John Gill said. Effectually, by thy grace and Holy Spirit, effectually inclining my heart to come unto thee. I used to have a lot of fun with magnets. You ever played with magnets? You could push a magnet all over when it's not the right pole. Push it all over the tabletop. That science teacher would bring those magnets out, and we just push those magnets all over. When the one flips the other one over, they're stuck. That's what God does for us. We are repelled by his holiness. We are repelled by his sovereignty. We are repelled by his word. We are repelled by him being a a creator. We are repelled by everything. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. We are repelled, repelled. He comes, we leave. We're like bed bugs. When the light comes on, we head for the darkness. But one day, he takes that magnet of ourself and flips us over in the new birth, and we are drawn to him instantly. And you know what? He doesn't release the control. We are brought to him in power. In power, we're brought to him. All right, let's go back over there to the Song of Solomon, if you would. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs. Verse 4. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me, exercise your power on me, effectually bring me. Now at the time, we don't even know what's going on. When he quickens us, gives us life, we reflect on and say, every bit of the word of God was fulfilled. I didn't even know what was happening until he gave me life. And you know, the only thing, there in the book of Ezekiel, the only thing that natural man ever says after God gives him gives him spiritual life, I will draw you, I'll give you life, I'll give you food, I'll give you water, I will. The only thing that we do, then we will know how corrupt we really were. Then we will know what a sinner we were. That's the only thing we contribute. Here it says, draw me. We will run after thee. I'm so thankful that in that connection that he makes with us, in that drawing that he makes with us, that we are so connected, that we are with him all the time. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. He's brought me into the holy of holies. He's brought me to the mercy seat. He's brought me to the blood atonement. He has brought me to the everything I could not understand before. He's brought me to allow me to see it. And I still have trouble understanding it. But I don't disbelieve it. It is absolutely the truth of God that he brings us to that glorious position. And we're in the very chambers of the king. The glory of God in Christ Jesus. We see him as he is. We exalt him. We praise him. Thank him. And then he goes on to say, brought me into his chambers, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. We didn't have any ability to love until he gave us love. We have no ability. We are stuck to the top of our head, to the bottom of our feet. There's only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And that's where he finds us, and he draws us out of that pit, sets us upon Christ, establishes our going, and gives us a new song in our heart. And you know, I go over there to the book of Revelation, and I think that that's the song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and praise. Brother Gary.
Amen. Amen. Mm.